Little Billy went on a school field trip. And one of his favorite amusement park rides when they went to the amusement park on the field trip was to go through the fun house. He loved the fun house. He could forget all the tests that he had waiting back at school. He could forget all the problems that he had at home. He loved running through the fun house and the house's mirrors where he could see himself reflected off into infinity. He loved that image of seeing him and his friends and there being not just two of them or five of them, but reflected off into hundreds and hundreds of school children. And they would run through this fun house as quickly as they could. They would run through and enjoy it, and through this bouncy stairs and around the wheel that went upside down. They loved running through the fun house, and they had this shot of adrenaline. And then in front of the fun house, he would be breathlessly reunited with his friends. And then little Billy and his friends would say, "That was great. Let's do it again." And they'd run through the funhouse another time. And I would propose to you that these two texts from Isaiah and from Revelation chapter 19 take us out of our daily lives. They take us out of the tests that we have waiting back for us at school. They take us out of the problems that we have at home and show us something brand new. That these texts sort of act like a funhouse mirror. They take us out of the everyday, out of bill paying and mortgages and hospitalization costs. They take us out of the everyday annoyances of arthritis. They take us out of the more serious health problems of canes and wheelchairs and strokes and Alzheimer's. And it's most important on this day, on All Saints Sunday, to see that these texts, Isaiah 55 and Revelation 19, lift us out of the sorrow and brokenness of death and allow us to peek at what it is that God is doing and what it is God is showing. God is demonstrating new life, the beginning of eternal life, the beginning of the kingdom of God in the lives of the saints and in the lives of these, our faithful departed. God comes into this false world of wars and violence, of hatred and slander, and offers water to those without money. Listen again to the invitation to the thirsty in Isaiah 55. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy?" It's helpful to remember the historical context here. Isaiah 55 is written during the Babylonian exile, 586 BC till about 540 BC. And the Israelites had been taken out of their home of Israel. They'd been taken out of Jerusalem. They had been forcibly removed 700 miles away to Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed, was knocked down. And all the people who could cause any sort of problem, people who could read or write, people who could forge weapons or things like that, were taken into slavery into Babylon so that the Babylonians could keep an eye on them and under their thumb. This is probably written, Isaiah 55, at the end of the exile, right before they're about to go back, the Israelites are about to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. As a matter of fact, next week we'll look at the beginnings of rebuilding Jerusalem in the Bible. So it's been 40-some years, and the people have been living in Babylon and have been drinking the water of the Babylonians and paying for the wine and the milk, expensive, offered grudgingly, offered low quality-wise, because the Babylonians and Israelites were enemies. And the Babylonians would offer you something to drink, but at the same time, they would stab you in the back. They would offer you something to drink, but they would raise the price so that you foreigners would have to pay more. You Israelites would have to pay more than the native-born Babylonians. The bread of the Babylonian Empire, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, adult Sunday school, is junk food. And the contrast is what God offers freely. God offers water that will extinguish the flames of hatred and terrorism, clear, fresh water that nourishes and even, at a deeper level of the text, resurrects the dead. Isaiah 55 even picks up on the images that we heard about last week from Isaiah chapter 40. When we read in Isaiah 40 the prophecy, "In the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert, in the wilderness, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And we talked about that highway last week, that the highway was from Babylon to Jerusalem, about 700 miles, and that they only made a nice big highway when it was somebody who was very wealthy and politically important, like a king, a nice broad highway, because the king didn't want his cart falling into potholes or things like that, so the laborers would go through and smooth it all out, make it nice wide enough for his horses and his chariots. Or if it was an important economic route, the highway would be there because it was a very important economically for the Jewish or for the Babylonian people. And we talked how God would send the lame and the lonely and the lost down a highway. That's what Isaiah 40 was about. The blind taking that 700-mile trip down a freshly paved highway back home to Jerusalem. And we hear in Isaiah 55 that the people of Israel are to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, because he is calling you back to Jerusalem. And there's going to be a parade procession, with even the mountains and the hills and the trees shall be clapping their hands for joy. The Israelite people are going to go back on this highway, and the mountains on this side of the highway, the hills on this side, and the trees all on every side are going to be celebrating that the Israelites are returning home to Jerusalem. It will be the most remarkable return, and even nature will witness the return of the Israelites to Jerusalem. And our future and our newness is laid out right there, that wherever we are living, whatever kind of oppressive Babylon we're living in, is going to be cleared, and God is going to make a highway. That our future, our newness, is laid out right here in Isaiah 55. That we are going to be passing through the pearly gates, and the saints and the mountains and the hills and the trees are going to be cheering us on when we finally enter into God's new kingdom, God's new beginning. We are going to leave all our brokenness behind. We are going to leave all of our problems behind, because heaven, as Revelation tells us, is a place with no more sorrow and no more trouble. That this promise of the parade, this promise of the highway, is going to totally reorient radically the new beginning. That the names of the faithful departed, they haven't come to an end, but they're experiencing a new beginning. I heard of a church once that did the opposite of what we do on All Saints Sunday. And I thought the theology was all wrong. They lit the candles at the beginning of the service,
And then as the names were read and as the bell was tolled, they put out each candle. And I thought, no, that's exactly wrong. Those folks have started eternal life. Those folks have started something new and something remarkable. They've left their brokenness behind. Sure, we can be sad because we don't see them anymore. We can be sad because our life has changed, because our brokenness is still real and is still everyday present. But the beginning that God promises, that's way more than I can describe or even imagine. Which leads me to this. I'd like you to take out your hymnal and turn to hymn number 334, which we're going to read, or we're going to sing in a few moments. But we're not going to sing it quite yet. Just hold your finger in that spot, 334. It's a Communion Sunday hymn called Graced with Garments of Great Gladness. And I want to share this story with you. Jennifer and Miriam and I were in Guben, Germany 12 years ago. Guben is a town right on the Polish and former East German border. It's on the Polish-German border. It's very close to Germany, or to Poland, excuse me. And we went there for a choir tour, and we stayed with the mayor of Guben and his very large family. And the one night when Jennifer and Miriam were getting to know the family and playing with all the kids, the mayor took me on a car tour of this town. And this town had been devastated by the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, the fall of communism. There were all these empty high-rise apartments. You've seen them in movies. Communist architecture is horrible. The gray buildings where all the workers lived. There were these huge high-rises that were totally empty or maybe had only one floor in them. All the windows were busted out. Homeless people were living there. There was graffiti every place. And there were blocks upon blocks upon blocks of people who had left Guben because there was no job opportunity after the wall fell. There was nothing for them to look forward to. So most of the people who could, most of the young people, got up and left. And there were unkempt lawns all over the place, and it was just a population collapse. And as we're driving through the town, the mayor stops the car outside of a school. And he stops the car, and he looks at me, and he asks if I know this hymn, this very hymn that I'm pointing to right now. And I said, nope, don't know it. And I'm thinking, where is this conversation going? We're stopped in the middle of the road someplace. And he asked if I know a hymn. Okay. Well, he proceeds to tell me this story. And you'll see at the top of the page, it says, Johann Frank wrote this song around the year 1649. Johann Frank was born in 1618. And he was, the mayor tells me, a previous mayor of Guben. And he wrote most of his famous hymns during the 30 Years' War. And most of his hymns are about the promise of God delivering people out of their brokenness, delivering people out of war and trouble. Most of his hymns are thankfulness for the peace that finally happens after a great deal of difficulty and strife. And he wrote in a time when society was falling down around his ears. Now, if you look at the bottom right, says that the music was written by a guy called Johann Kruger in the same year, 1649. And the mayor looks at me and he says, Johann Kruger founded this music school across the street. Now I'm thinking, okay, where are we going with this now? And the mayor tells me, he says, you know what? He says, I am really good friends with the principal of this music school. And he says, I'm the mayor,
He's the music teacher. Mayor, music teacher. He says, we're going to write a hymn together. We're going to write a hymn, and the subject is going to be about how this town of Gubin, which is falling apart, is going to be restored by God. And he says, and you're not going to have one hymn in your hymn books written by the mayor and organ master in Gubin, but you're going to have two by the mayor and the school principal, the organ master in Gubin. One written in the 16th century, 17th century, and one written in the 21st century. And that's why it's important. And then he started up the engine, and we drove off into the night. And I don't sing this song very often because, honestly, I don't know it very well. But I hope that you'll pay really close attention to the tune and to the words. Because I look forward someday to singing that hymn. Every time I sing this hymn, I sing it in anticipation of hearing a new hymn about how our brokenness is restored by God. How God takes everything that we've messed up, stuff that's happened to us that isn't even our fault, and God restores it in beauty and gloriousness. So today I invite you to stand and with me sing hymn number 334, Graced with Garments of Great Gladness. Thank you.
Please be seated.